Happy Wednesday. You know, I've been through a lot of Wednesdays, but today feels more Wednesday than normal. So I have some announcements today prayer. We're actually going to be having prayer Thursday and Friday, tomorrow and Friday for VBS. This is going to be from 5:30 to 6:30. You know, being on this side of the youth ministry, it's kind of cool to see things. Some of the kids that we're seeing recently go off to do things like serve our country, go to college, and all that started with an event like VBS. I can't stress the importance of what is going to be happening here next week. So we encourage you guys to come and pray for these kids, pray for the servants, pray for everything that's happening, because some of the kids that we're seeing leaving recently are the first generation to grow up in this church, to go off and share the gospel with other people. And it starts with things like VBS. Next week, we'll have VBS. It'll be all week long from Monday through Friday from 5:30 to 8 p.m. That means that we won't have any other studies going on, men's study, women's study, even Wednesday night study that we're at now. Next week, there'll be no Wednesday night study because it's completely devoted to the kids, teaching the kids, and really setting a foundation of the Lord with them. We also have opportunities to serve in the church, cleaning ministry. If you like to serve, but you don't like to serve in front of people, that is a great ministry for you. I watched them come in today, and it was like ants. They just came in, and the church just started sparkling behind them. It was amazing. Anyways, if you want an opportunity to serve, the cleaning ministry is looking for people. If you're looking for a place to serve here, in the back of your seats, there's a card there that you can check out and fill out. There's a bunch of different ministries that you can fill out. And if you want to serve anywhere, there's opportunities. Let's see here. Oh, love technology. VBS servant meeting after second service this Sunday. So if you are serving at VBS, that will be this Sunday. There'll be a meeting after second service. Please be there. There's a lot of good information for you. With that, Pastor Randy is not with us tonight. He got the opportunity to go to Houston to teach, and it really is an opportunity for him to go back to the place where God really grew him and sent him out to be here. So he is teaching there tonight. So pray for him. Pray he doesn't get stopped by immigration on the way home, because he's Mexican. But that gives us opportunity to come up here and to teach as well, and to share what the Lord is speaking to us in our hearts. And tonight we actually have Robert Goldie. He's one of our deacons. He'll be giving the word tonight. Now, it's funny because he's a deacon here. His initials are DRG, so we named him Dr. G. Dr. G.
My new name.
There you go.
Thank you, Steve.
Welcome.
Good evening, everyone. How are you guys doing tonight? Looks like we have a happy crowd here, so that's a good thing, because you're going to be learning about the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to, it's going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, and let's open in prayer. Father God, we just thank you that we're here tonight, that they're able to still serve you the way we feel is right, Lord, and the way you ordained, Lord, and Lord, we have a free country, and Lord, we just love that we get to exercise those rights. And Father God, I do want to lift up VBS, Lord, and the children, Lord. That's our future, and Lord, I do pray that they grow and they learn, and that the Spirit of God is just among them, Lord, and protect them through the activities that they'll be, all the activities they have going on. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak through me tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is all they hear, Lord, that their ears are open, Lord, and they understand every word, Lord. And if they don't, I pray, Father, that they could dig deeper into Scripture and learn what you have for them. And I just thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'm going to open in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but first I was going to give you a little bit of background on the Corinthians. Corinthians were a very important city in Corinth during Paul's day. It was an active hub of worldwide commerce, degraded culture, and idolatrous religion. The Corinthians before conversion had been idol worshipers, enslaved by evil spirits, even sometimes surrendered self-control to these spirits. They said and did things beyond their conscious powers. And it kind of reminds me of, you know, nothing's really changed much in history. It's like, is America becoming like this, or are we like that now? You look at the City of Angels, Los Angeles, and it doesn't sound much different than that, the way they were, the same things were going on in that day. So there's sin is everywhere. It's always been around. And tonight I pray that we'll be able to deal with it a little easier. So in Acts 18, 1 through 17, Paul founded a church there. And that's just like Paul to found a church where the most sin is in the worst areas. And that's awesome. Okay, in the previous chapters of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul talked about carnal things, about carnal things. After they were saved, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but there had been abuses of the gifts. The Holy Spirit, there's many gifts that we could have, and they abused them. So Paul writes to correct those abuses. There were abuses of the Lord's Supper, speaking in tongues, marriage. They were fornicating, taking each other to court. They're even dividing. Then that's a big problem in the churches. It's always been a problem in the church, dividing against one another. Some of them were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ, causing division in the church. And that's, it seems like it's one of the biggest ways Satan could destroy our faith is by dividing the church, plotting people against each other. So preferably tonight that'll be something that you're aware of and we could deal with. So there was believers that received the gift of tongues, but instead of using the gift to edify other believers, they were using the gift to show off. They claimed superior spirituality. This led to pride for some, envy, inferior and worthlessness for others. So see, when someone claims that a gift is the right one and the only one or the best one and starts plotting gift, God's gifts are all equal. He gives us all a gift, and we're all supposed to use them for his glory and to edify the church. So what does Satan do when he thinks, hey, they're going to use that gift to edify? He turns around and makes division, causes division, and puts thoughts in people's heads and changes everything that is God intended to be good. He changes it and tries to make it evil, but we already know that God has power over Satan, and we'll find that out too. So when it comes to spiritual issues, Paul recognizes they are carnal people. Paul is now going to teach them about spiritual things. It was necessary for Paul to correct abuses and establish controls in the exercise of spiritual gifts. Paul will now be teaching order in the church. Some people today are afraid of the Holy Spirit and the gifts because things that go on in the church. Many believers have little understanding about the Holy Spirit. And you know, actually months ago I wanted to do a teaching on the Holy Spirit, just on the Holy Spirit, and there's so much to know about the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's the third person in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet very few people know about what he is here to do for us and how we're supposed to serve God under the Holy Spirit. So we'll start in 1 Corinthians 12. And I'll read verses 1 through 3 to start. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you are Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you are led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one could say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So here in the first verse here, we see that the word gifts is added by the translators. In the original language, Paul is saying now concerning spirituals. Paul might have been thinking not only of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but of evil spirits as well because of where they came and their distorted background. Paul now wants to talk about spiritual things in the spiritual realm. Because they were ignorant in the use of spiritual gifts, because Paul is likely getting tired of talking about carnal things, from the first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians. And here's a little side note. When Paul wrote his letters, he had several things he does not want Christians to be ignorant of. One is here in 1 Corinthians 12, God's plan for Israel, which is in Romans 11:25, the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is in 1 Corinthians 4:13-8, Old Testament illustrations or examples, which is in 1 Corinthians 10. It is important not to be ignorant of these things. So verse 1 pretty much tells us that Paul brings attention to their spiritual gift, attention to spiritual gifts. And then as far as ignorant, some people think ignorant, they misunderstand what Paul was saying. Ignorant is translated, or in the dictionary, if you look it up, it'll say ignorant, lacking knowledge, information, or awareness. So it's just lacking knowledge, or you're not educated in something, but it by no means you're stupid. So we don't have to worry about that one. But then he goes again and does it again. No. You know that your Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Paul's reminding the Corinthians from where they came. Gentiles are heathens. Gentiles were is like heathens, is what he was saying. Worshipping pagan idols are dumb idols, meaning idols that are unable to speak. It wasn't like he was saying, oh, you're dumb or you're stupid, like the first verse, ignorant. It wasn't the same. It wasn't stupid. It was just that they couldn't speak. They're basically without life. So how could they speak? And he's reminding them how they are carried away in their sins. They were led into captivity, slaves of sin. Their use of spiritual gifts was likely distorted because of their past pagan experience and superstitions. This is a good reminder from where a lot of us come. We were lost. We had no idea about God, and we lived pretty bad. Most of I know I did, and I don't even like to think about it. So really, we need to have a good understanding and willingness to learn about spiritual gifts. So here in verse 2, Paul reminds them from where they came, sinners. They're living in sin and worshiping idols. And this is verse 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now this leads me to believe that among them there are some calling Jesus accursed, and the Corinthians didn't question it. I mean, that's awkward. Maybe even bought into the lie. I mean, if someone's in this congregation was calling Jesus cursed, I think there'd be some red flags and some repercussions for that. I don't think anyone would allow that to get by. And now that we're saved, true believers, we must know how to judge all spirit manifestations. We must be able to discern between voice of evil and the authentic voice of the Holy Spirit. The character and nature of the Holy Spirit is consistent with the character and nature of Jesus Christ. So what we read about Jesus, how he walked and loved and died for us, the Holy Spirit, he has the same character of Jesus. And only a demon-inspired evil spirit could blaspheme or curse the name of Jesus. The test is in Christ Jesus. He is exalted. Is he exalted? And blessed and glorified? Or is glory given to something or someone else? So Jesus said the Holy Spirit when Jesus, or I'm sorry, Jesus said the Holy Spirit has come. He will testify to me in John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who will proceed from the Father, he will testify of me. And John 16:14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So here in verse 3, we see that the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus, and it would be literally impossible to call Jesus a curse, speaking by the Holy Spirit. So we got three more verses, 4 through 6. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So there's a variety of gifts in verse 1 or verse 4. the Holy Spirit in the church, not only one gift. We don't all receive the same gifts. The Holy Spirit is a source of all the gifts, but there's different gifts for everybody. There's so many gifts, it's like, hey, we'll get into some of them right now, actually. The Holy Spirit is the source of all the gifts. Romans 12, 6, 8, we see some of them. Having then giving our gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So there's some of them there. And then on verse 5, diversity of ministries, but the same Lord. Gifted offices or services within the church. We don't all have the same work. What we have in common is that whatever we do is done for the same Lord, Jesus. Here are some of the different ministries. Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor and teachers. In verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. God displays and pours out his miraculous power in different ways, but it's the same God doing the work. And the God will empower each believer individually as well. There's a diversity of operations, diversity within the gifts. If one gift seems more successful or powerful than another, it is not because of the person possessing it. And that's what the Corinthians had problems with. They thought that they gave all the glory to the person and forgot about the Holy Spirit and God that works through it. Because it is God who supplies the power. All of these gifts work together. Some are ministries, some are activities. One person's ministry may be worked out. It's God who supplies the power. So one person's ministry might be worked out differently than another's. God works differently in individuals. We are not all clones. So we see in verse 4 through 6, we see, actually this is awesome, the doctrine of the Trinity is woven in. Verse 6, same God, our Father. Verse 5, same Lord, Jesus Christ. In verse 4, same Spirit, our Holy Spirit. So, see, the doctrine of the Trinity is woven in those three verses, and that is amazing. How could you argue that, right? But the manifestation of the Spirit in verse 7 is given to each one for the profit of all. So everyone born again has a gift as the Spirit manifests himself in each believer. We all have a function to perform. There are times when he may choose to make or manifest himself more, manifest is making himself more apparent. Like if you don't see my hand, but it's still there, the Holy Spirit's always there. You see my hand now, that's manifesting. It's making an appearance or seems more apparent. So the purpose of the manifestation of the Spirit is to benefit the entire church, not just for self-gratification. So don't be patting yourself on the back. It's God giving you that gift. Give God the glory. Every believer should serve in some way, and the service should profit all. The church will profit, the gospel will go forward, and the whole body benefits. So we're going to look at verse 8 and some more of the gifts. So here in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. See, so the Corinthians had a problem. They thought they probably were so possessed with different demons, and when they were born again and saved, they didn't understand that there's not different spirits. There's only one Spirit of God. And I think that's why he is pointing that out, that there's one Spirit. So the word of wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. Wisdom from above is pure. It is a supernatural power to speak with divine insight and can be given to defend the faith, give practical advice, and to resolve conflicts, just to name a few. Word of wisdom is a good gift. We see the word of wisdom used by Paul in Acts 23:6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." So if you read that, if you read 23, you see that Paul was, I mean, he was in a really bad position. And see, Paul was a Pharisee, and he knew the Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't agree on the resurrection of the dead. So he said, "I'm a Pharisee," and that, guess what happened? Instead of taking him down, they started fighting against each other, and Paul got out of there. That's a good passage to read if you get the time, read it. Then we got Stephen demonstrates the word of wisdom, Acts 6:10. "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." And that's another awesome story in Acts. And I recommend if you're writing these down, or if you want to listen to later and write them down, that you get deep into these scriptures. And it just gives you a full picture of it. And it's way too much to cover in one night. We'd have to do this, and unless you want to be here till tomorrow morning, we could do that. Okay, we also see in scripture Jesus, and which is our God, and we just thank God that he did what he did for us. But he spoke words of wisdom when the Pharisees tried to trap him, which were many times they tried to trap him. But he easily, I mean, it was like, how could a finite mind have any possibility to trump, how could anyone ever think that they could get one over on God who is infinity? I mean, he's an infinite mind against a mind that is just beyond all that. So besides, he created us. How could we think that? But they did, and they tried, because they didn't know he was God. They believed that he wasn't. Word of knowledge is a power to communicate information that has been divinely or supernaturally revealed, something that is not ordinarily known. God can reveal things happening in someone's life without you even knowing them. And not all knowledge is from God. We need to discern where the knowledge is coming from. It could be you're thinking that it's from God, but it's not. And I've seen that happen, and it's not a good thing. We need to discern. And we're going to talk about a couple more verses down. We'll talk about discernment. There is quite a bit on discernment, and I'll give you some scriptures, but yeah, there's no way we can cover it all this evening. Verse 9, "To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Now, Paul keeps repeating same Spirit, because of what I talked about earlier. Faith is an essential part of every Christian life. By faith, we accept Jesus into our heart for salvation. The gift of faith is the ability to trust God against all circumstances. Like in Matthew 14, 28 and 31, we see Peter, by faith, walked on water. And as long as he kept his eye on Jesus, I think he was okay. But then he starts thinking, because how do you have faith in nothing? You have to have faith in something. And God is the ultimate thing to have faith in. We trust God and we believe everything he says. And that's what gets us through each day. Healings. In Acts 3:6, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" See, the gift of healing is either given or received, is different kinds of healings. To heal chronic pain, disease, even simple colds, and like Peter did, rise up and walk. They couldn't walk. They're more than likely crippled, or maybe from birth, I believe the story goes. See, so we see miraculous healings documented in the New Testament till today. We still see miraculous healings. I mean, there's other countries that have healings documented that are unbelievable. Sometimes I wonder if we're losing it here, our faith. We need to get a little closer to God, I believe. I believe we need to look at the Holy Spirit and use it for our benefit, for God's benefit, and for each other, because we're supposed to be solid together. There's nothing should be dividing us, and we allow that to happen way too much. The healing power to cure disease is not done on the whim of the individual, but through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I have a note in here that says, don't talk about televangelists. Oh, I'm not going to go there. It could get pretty ugly. That's to each person, try to discern what's going on there. If it's nothing, I know it has nothing to do with money, so it must have something to do with their faith. I don't know. Wait, I wasn't supposed to talk about it. Sorry. Okay, verse 10. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. Now we're going to have a finale here. Miracles could include casting out demons and power over the elements, to name a few. Acts 8, 6 through 7. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. Verse 7, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed. So that's like two gifts in one scripture working together, the gift of miracles and the gift of healings. And you know, you could have more than one gift. I mean, I'm not going to give the punchline away at the end, but if you had two different gifts of healing, let's say, and you had a gift of just name your gifts, prophecy, or there's many gifts, discernment, but those gifts doesn't necessarily mean that you have one gift and that's what you concentrate on. You could have, God will give you a lot of gifts, but it is from him and he decides what gifts you get. Okay, then we have the gift of, where am I at? Miracles, prophecy. Let's say in prophecy, Acts. Let's do miracles. I said miracles, but I didn't go over it yet. Could include casting out demons, power over elements. Oh, I did that. Okay. Deja vu. Saying the same thing. So prophecy, Acts 11:27 and 28. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And prophecy isn't exclusively for telling the future. Prophecy could be used for telling forth God's word. I'm not going to do that. I was going to do a funny, but nope. About, it's a name Agabus has. I don't know, there's something to do with Agabus that it gets. It's like, would that be a good pet name? No disrespect to Agabus. But actually it says Agabus is locust, means locust, I believe, in the Greek. So it leaves room to play with that one. Discerning of spirits describes a power or ability to detect whether someone is speaking by the Holy Spirit or by Satan. We see in Acts 16:16-18 how Paul discerned evil spirits in the slave girl. One of the proofs of spiritual immaturity in the Corinthian church is their lack of discernment. So even though that slave girl was kind of exhorting Paul, saying, oh, he's of God, he's a man of God, saying all these things, but she kept saying it day after day after day. I'm just wondering if Paul was thinking, hey, she's given too much glory to me, and he recognized that spirit in her. It was a spirit of divination, and he commanded the spirit to come out of her, and it did. So there's discerning a spirit. So if someone's complimenting you, doesn't necessarily mean, and trying to say he's a man of God, doesn't, or a woman, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're speaking from the Holy Spirit or from the Spirit of God. You just got to be real careful in discerning spirits, and that's one of the things the Corinthian church lacked is discernment of spirits. So in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, there was also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. In the NLT, I took this second verse because it just made more sense. It just flowed better. Many will follow with their evil teaching and shameful immorality, and because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. See, so the Corinthians lacked discernment, and they paid the price. Let's just pray. Every day we should be praying for discernment in the church. And I do have a lot of scriptures about discernment, different scriptures. written down. After service, if you want them, you could take a snapshot or write them down. But it's discernment of spirits, I think, is a very important gift for today. And if you need that, or if you'd like that, I have them here. Okay, so we actually graduate to tongues. The problem the Corinthians had, right? With the gift of tongues, a believer can communicate with God beyond his knowledge and understanding. So in 1 Corinthians 14:2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. So we should never believe, which I don't even know if I should tell you the story, but we should never believe that it's okay to be carried away emotionally with the power beyond oneself, which is basically getting out of control and saying it's the Holy Spirit guiding you, because that's not going to be a fact. And even some churches encourage things to get out of control. Not good for visitors. God is not the God of confusion and is not going to interrupt himself to bring attention to an individual. So I was in this, okay, when I first was born again, I was in a Pentecostal church. But you think, wait, Pentecostal? But it wasn't nothing compared to a church I visited. They had speaking in tongues. They had different people getting up during service, which is not orderly. So it wasn't really right on. But it wasn't real bad. It wasn't like they did it all the time or did it continuously. So I didn't think nothing of it being a new Christian. But I went to visit another church, and I'm not going to say what kind of church it was, but because when someone in the middle of service, it'd be like Gino or somebody jumping up out of their seat and screaming, I had to use you, sorry. You look so perfect for that. But if someone jumped out of their seat and yells, I'm free, as loud as blood-curdling they can, and then when they jump up, it's not bad enough that they scream. What's the worst thing is they actually start running around the walls. So they're running around, they're free, running around the walls, and then it was like bombs going off around me. Another one got up, one behind, one on the side. I'm like, man, I should get up like I'm going to run, but I'll just go out the door. You know, it's like, get out of there. But it was totally insane. It was like, I don't see how that could bring edification. How's that giving the attention to God? There's nothing more obvious. Who wants the attention? Who would scream out loud and bring attention to themselves? That's not the Holy Spirit. All right, that was a long story. Sorry. Interpretation of tongues. It's a power to understand a language which the person never known before and convey the message in a local language, typically to bring glory to God. So 1 Corinthians 14, it talks a lot about the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues. So I mean, if you want to really understand it much deeper and understand what the proper way to use tongues and the gift of tongues or gift of interpretation of tongues, get into that. For 14 tells quite a bit. I barely scratched the surface. Verse 11. But one in the same spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So Paul here emphasizes the same spirit works all these things, the Spirit of God. See, and he keeps emphasizing that one spirit. This is the reason for unity. No gift is superior to another, and the gifts are given as God wills through the same spirit. God's infinite wisdom decides what gifts we should have, and his choice is perfect in love. Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. So there's no match for the wisdom of God. So basically, a gift isn't done in love, or a gift not done in love counts as nothing to God. All gifts for today are, then you could ask, actually there is people that believe that the gifts aren't for today. So in Mark 16:17-18, And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents, and they will drink. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So it is for today. And some people even go as far as to say, well, if it was for that time, it's not for today, you know. And so it happened, yeah, but it's not for today. So then I looked at Acts 2:33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So he is bringing it to the present. It's happening. And I suggest again, read all of Acts 2. It's about the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, you know, talks about it being for today. It's just a lot of good reading. Oh, okay. So now we get to, it's like we're shifting gears. Paul's going to double down. So Paul illustrates how the diversity in the human body is necessary for us to function. So he's going to talk about the human body, but it relates to the body of Christ. So all these gifts are supposed to work together in the body of Christ, just like our body works together. And there he leaves it to where there's really no argument. So if anyone had an argument against it, I think Paul would be the best attorney for this one. So verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Say that three times fast. Anyways, all believers have the Holy Spirit and are members of the body, one body of Christ. Like our own bodies are one, yet has many members and different functions. So basically he's going to go through and just keep going through the body of Christ and how it works in relation to our own bodies. So the body of the human body is a good illustration of unity and diversity. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So here Paul goes on to explain how we became members of one body of Christ through salvation. So for the Corinthian church, Paul is making them aware that it did not matter if they were Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, because they were all baptized into one Spirit, into one body. So we have many different Pentecostal, Baptist, and we have so many denominations. If Jesus Christ is Lord to them, even though they have some differences, together we're all baptized into the body of Christ. We are all functioning parts of the body of Christ, even if we're just different churches. And we should actually, there must be a way to get close together and work together in unity. If we did that with all the churches and laid aside some of the differences, I think we'd have a huge impact on the community and all communities throughout the United States. For in fact, the body is, this is 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So we could go pretty far with that one. 16, I won't go there. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? So Paul pretty much is letting them know that you could say what you want, say you're not part of the body, but you are. I mean, it's just obvious, right? We all have bodies. We all know that if we have fingers and hands and everything works together. So he's making that case to them. Verse 18, but now God has set members, one, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So we see that God's the one that's doing this in as far as the gifts relating to the body. And he set the body the way it is. If we didn't have a variety of members, we wouldn't have a body. Think about your body. There are so many parts, external and internal. and all the parts have to work together. The human physical body, individual members have to all work together physically and spiritually in the church. So that's where the division hurts and the unity helps, where we all work together. And if we look at our body, the way Paul's laying it out here, and we apply that to the church, I do believe we'd have a much more, we'd care more, we'd think more of each other, we'd love each other more like we're supposed to, and the way Christ intended it. Okay, so diversity does not disqualify one from the church. Don't think you're not important, part of the body of Christ. We all are essential for the body to function properly. And don't think your function is not important because you're different. The difference is why you belong in the body. Every part is different. God arranged the members as he pleased. Okay, verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So not that the eye would talk to the head, but he's trying to make a point here. It's like, just because you say it, it's not meaning that it's true. You are what you are. If God gives you a gift, you are that. I mean, you're supposed to use that gift for unity, and you can't say, no, I'm not part of it. Like some people think that their gifts is beyond everybody else, and they think that they're getting glory for themselves is the way it goes, but they really don't. I think God will deal with people that don't really realize what they're here for. We're all here for a purpose. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. So we're supposed to desire his gifts. Don't worry about someone else's gift. Rather lift them up, work with them to glorify God. That will benefit yourself and the entire body. The body is made up of both weakness and strength. Some people in the body of Christ are unknown or unrecognized, but they spend hours praying unseen. This is very important to the body. I mean, they pray and pray and God sees them. And like the air we breathe, it's because you don't see them, but you need that air. And it's very important for the body of Christ. So keep praying. If you're praying, just keep on praying. God honors that and listens. He hears every word. Another thing I want to mention, we should be careful not to covet what God is doing in a fellow member. And don't be envious, jealous, and don't go around gossiping. That causes hatred, havoc, and division between the functioning parts. So you don't want to start a cancer in the church, something that spreads, and you might have innocently thought it was nothing, and it just keeps spreading. You've got to be real careful with that. That grieves the Holy Spirit, so we should be edifying, not dividing. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If you ever stub your toe, does your whole body hurt? Or you hurt your back, everything hurts. So we should remember that one part of the body is hurting. We're all going to be hurting because we are part of the one body of Christ. God will place you where the lack is or need is. So if there's a need or lack in some area of the church, he'll provide that. He'll fill that void for sure. As Christ, or as Christians, we should never exclude any member or part of the body because we don't appreciate that member or think there is no need for them. And we should never get puffed up, full of pride, thinking higher of ourselves than another person. There's no pride and no shame in what you're called to do. So if you're don't even want to say sweeping a floor, if some people think that's low, but it's not. You're doing it for God. How much, I mean, that is, or whatever your ministry is. I mean, the thing is, doing that and doing this, are, there's, to God, there's no difference. We're all needed in the body. So, you know, we shouldn't be full of pride, like, oh, I did this or I did that. It's not you doing it. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit working through you. And the second you start thinking that you have anything to do with it, you might find out the hard way that you don't, and you don't want to go there. Overemphasis on any one gift of the Spirit will result in conflict and schism, which is division. We should love and pray for each other. There's no reason for division when God uses one person in a different capacity than another. God will use us if we ask. So we just need to ask. He'll use you. We should have understanding and heart toward each other, whether in pain or in honor. How much healthier would the body of Christ be if we selflessly picked up our cross and followed Jesus? Verse 27, now you're in the body of Christ. I'm sorry. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So Paul just said, okay, enough trying to deal with you. I'm going to tell you what you are. So you are the body of Christ and members individually. 28, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, variety of tongues. 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? 30, do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And we all know the answer is no, but I think at this point, Paul doesn't even want to answer. He's just saying, like in a rhetorical question, it's like a rhetorical question. He doesn't expect the answer. So I looked up rhetorical question. A question asked in order to create a dramatic effect or to make a point rather than get an answer. So he doesn't want an answer. He's just making a point. He wants people to understand that there is no argument in what we're here to do. Verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. See, I believe Paul has made a good case for us to be one body, unified, with no division that can come from, and I'm going to list some things that could cause division: jealousy, insecurity, hate, position, power, pride, prestige, slander, or the feeling of insignificance. So it goes from one extreme to the other. You got to be careful, you know, because churches split over those very things. So we got to be very careful not to be part of that. This is what we are here for. We're here for each other. One body in Christ. We are not the enemy of each other's. Our enemy is Satan. The best gifts are the ones God gives us and will be the gift that is needed at the time. In a more excellent way, well, we all know that, love, 1 Corinthians 13. So use your gifts in love, selfless, sacrificial love that comes from God, because God is love. Love is the greatest and most important gift. Love never fails. So I'm getting ready to close, but my hope and prayers are that this teaching sparked an interest in you to dig deeper into Scripture, learn more about the gifts God gives us through the Holy Spirit, that we can be used to bring glory to God and edify the body of Christ, the church. So we're the church, the body of Christ. And here's a suggestion. Galatians 5:16 through 26 will determine, if you read those verses in Galatians, I believe, you'll pretty much know if you're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. And so the Holy Spirit will work through you if you're walking in the Spirit, right? And this is something when I was putting this message together, I had just something came to mind. I wrote it down. It was for me, but I thought, you know what? Maybe I'm supposed to share it with you. It was for me, to you, and to me. So I'll read it real quick here. Obviously, Satan underestimated God when he went against his creator. He, Satan, is full of hate, pride, and selfishness, way beyond all spiritual or human understanding. You think as a believer, what a dummy. Even tried to take out Jesus, the Son of God, and thought he did. Thought he did at the cross. Surprise. Jesus rose from the dead and now lives in us through the Holy Spirit. We are all children of God. Stop underestimating Satan and his resolve to destroy you. He is going to defeat you in every aspect of your life. If you don't stop underestimating him, he will steal your love, your hope, your joy, your peace, your faith. He'll steal your life, your spirit, and destroy your service to God and to the body of Christ. Satan has an evil plot to defeat you and take you out. He has from the beginning. But I think he underestimates Christ in us. The Holy Spirit, given from God, testifies of Jesus, who knows Satan's evil plot to destroy you. Every believer can get through anything and everything Satan throws at us if we walk in the Spirit. Ask believing, and God will give as he wills. It is finished. The victory is in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and was bought at the ultimate price. And I have two verses I'd like to close with. In John 14, 16, and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. There's the Holy Spirit, and he's for us. He's living in and for us today. So praise God. I'm going to close in prayer. Thank you for your patience in this message. And I really do pray that it sparked an interest that you could dig deeper in some of the scriptures I quoted. This is just like a stone skipping over the water. Every time it touches, it gets deeper. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this message, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for filling this place with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that this message just burns into the hearts of the people, Lord, and that they use it for your glory, Lord. I pray that it brings the church closer together, that we all may be one body, unified, with no division. And I just thank you, Lord. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. Thank you for the deacons who prayed for me and pastors before I came up here with this message. And thank you, Lord, that you're always there and we can always depend on you for all things. Lord, let us never turn our eyes from you, Lord. Let us always look upon you. And we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.